Before we pray and before we dive into that chapter, I want you to just think a little bit about the contrast between these two lives. We've been studying our way through and we've been looking at Abraham's life for a little while, and we saw a little bit about his nephew Lot. But the contrast between these two lives is incredible. Last week we looked at chapter 18 and Abraham's life. And we talked about his hospitality, his recognizing the Lord in his life, his wanting to follow the Lord, his just growing in faith, in this deep, deep faith. He looked at the impossible things in his life, but he believed God could do stuff. And he was just growing in so many ways. But then you look at Lot's life in this chapter, and it is like night and day. Lot ends up in so much trouble. This is a very challenging, difficult chapter to look at together. But it just reminds me of what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, about how important it is to question everything in the culture around us and keep our eyes on the Lord, keep following the Lord, because the culture just so quickly leads us astray. But anyhow, we're going to look at it. We're going to look for some hope in here. We're going to go through the rough parts first, and then we're going to look for some hope in this chapter. Let's pray together before we start chapter 19. Great God of glory, we do thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your honesty in giving it to us. And that even when people who know you make enormous mistakes, you don't hide that, but you're honest about that. And Lord, you draw us right back into your presence. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. So Lord, we just thank you for the truths we find here. We pray that you'll be our teacher this morning, Lord, that you'll meet the needs here in this room this morning, mine included, but every single person. I pray for each and every person. You just be speaking into our hearts, Lord. In Christ's name, we ask it, and we trust you for it. Amen. Start with me in verse 1, chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." So stop there for a moment. I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, it appears that Lot actually may have become one of the leading men in this city. We don't know that for sure, but when it says that he's sitting in the gate of Sodom, that's usually what that means. That's where they made all the decisions. So either he just happens to be sitting there so that he can observe the elders of the city, or he's actually become one of the leaders of the city, which as you read down through the chapter, it's just astonishing that that has happened. But it seems like it may be what's happened. Also notice his hospitality, that he immediately tries to welcome these two visitors, these two guests. But I think there may be a reason he's wanting them to come into his home. But we'll find out about that in just a moment. Here's their response. They said, however, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square." Now, you probably remember from last chapter, the reason these angels came to Sodom was God said to Abraham, "The wickedness of this city has come up before me, and I'm going to go down there, and if it's like I think, you know, I'm going to judge this city." And so they've come into the city to check it out. So they're like, "Nope, we're just going to spend the night right out here." Well, I think Lot must know what's going to happen, because he strongly urges them in the very next verse. "Yet he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." Lot definitely has some hospitality in his blood as well, just like we talked so much about Abraham's last week. But again, I think part of it may have been he knew what was about to happen, which is just, like I said, it's a difficult chapter because everything happens. It breaks loose in this very next verse. Verse 4, "Before they lay down, The men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. I don't know if you've noticed that verse before. I know most people know about Sodom and Gomorrah and how God eventually destroyed those cities. But I just want to read that verse again because it's astonishing to me. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." Now, of course, this is not a topic that you normally talk about in a church service, but we're going through God's word together, and I don't want us to skip over it because it's become an enormous thing again in our world and in the culture that we live in. So to be really clear, all the men from the city have gathered, and they have said, "Lot, bring those men out here. We want to have sexual relations with them." Wow! This is a huge piece of the wickedness of the city that God has said had risen up before him. It's a huge piece of this. Now, I want us to stop and talk about this a bit in depth. Because, as I mentioned, our country's going through this. Our world, really, is going through this, many different countries, in major ways. There are a lot of people now who would say, "Wait a minute, the sin here is not homosexuality. The sin is rape." In their opinion, as long as there's a monogamous, however you say that word, monogamous relationship, one man with a consenting man or one woman with a consenting woman, that it's okay. They would say, "Well, that's all right. You know, they love one another. The Bible approves of that." Amazingly, many major denominations, I don't know if I should say many, I don't know the numbers, but some of the major Christian denominations have now accepted the idea of homosexuality into their churches. It's a normal, regular thing for them. Pastors, their pastors who are actually in those kinds of relationships. So it's become a huge issue here. Is it really something that God approves of? Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. I want us to read a couple of verses together there. Before we do, before I read, you can be turning to Romans 1. Before I read, we just need to be really, really clear when we're communicating about these things. First of all, the Bible clearly says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us are born with a sinful nature. Some of us are tempted in one way, others are tempted in another way. The second thing we need to be clear about is that to be tempted to sin is not the problem. It's the actual act of the sin that is the problem. If someone is tempted to commit adultery, they can decline. They can be strong in the Lord, and by His grace and with His help, they cannot engage in that activity. If someone is tempted to steal something, they can decline. And so the same would be true with homosexuality. It's not the temptation that is the issue. It's the act. It's the doing of the thing that God did not design. That is the problem. That's the thing that God wants us to be careful about. The third thing we need to always remember is that God loves every single one of us. He created us in His image, and He wants to call us out of our sin to know Him. So we just need to be clear and make sure we understand those things when we're talking with people about these issues. But as far as this particular issue of homosexuality, here's what's happening in Romans chapter 1. Paul is describing a downward spiral that happens when we turn our eyes away from the Lord. When we say to the Lord, "Okay, Lord, you know, God, I don't really want you in my life." And we start to go our own way, this downward spiral takes place. Sin begins to grow as God fades more and more into the background. So this chapter, Romans 1, is describing that downward spiral. We're just going to read a little bit of it. Start with me in verse 26. "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. It's a pretty vivid description here. It's describing, it's not natural. And best I can tell, what this is saying is that God designed a man and a woman for one man and one woman to come together in a sexual union and they can have children. So it's a very natural way that God has created us. And so when you enter into these other kinds of relationships, you're taking what God created, something incredibly beautiful to be shared inside of a marriage, and you're twisting it and using it in ways that he did not intend. And it goes on to say that they're receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So it doesn't matter what sin we get involved in, there's always going to be death from it. You know, some form of death. There's always something that happens. With the sexual sins, it's not just the idea of homosexuality, but adultery or fornication or any of the sexual sins. There are enormous physical diseases. You know, a huge amount of the diseases that take place in America are the result of sexual sin. If you take your young daughter, maybe some of you have done it recently, take your young daughter in at a certain age to a doctor's appointment, and they're going to want her to have a certain shot. And if you try to decline it, they'll have a serious talk with you and maybe even threaten to call the authorities. That was kind of the impression that I got, because it's something to protect from venereal disease. They just don't believe that everyone's going to be pure. But there are huge consequences for sin, not only physical consequences, but things that happen in our hearts, things that happen in our souls, things that happen in our relationship with God. These are what are being described here, I believe, when it says they receive in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So the downward progression continues. I just want us to read these concluding verses. Start with me in verse 28. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So the downward spiral of sin. Not a great and encouraging topic, right? But this is what takes place. I have here a printout that I would like you to take home with you. Maybe you can get it at the end of the service, because I didn't want anyone being too tempted to read this during the service, to be quite honest, because it's 4 pages long. But the reason I want you to have this is because I remember when I read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, I was thinking, how in the world can this be true? That a whole city is permeated like this. Well, here's a good description. The title of this is What I've Learned Rescuing My Daughter from Her Transgender Fantasy. And so this ordinary housewife, well, actually, I think she had a job. She actually changed jobs after this, because she now just tries to help young girls who are facing this. But her daughter got sucked into this thing. And so in great detail, she goes through how all that she had to go through to help her daughter get out of that mindset. So I encourage you to read it because it's very enlightening, I think, probably of a lot of the things that are happening in the world in our day and how people are being drawn into these things. That's Satan's plan. Get a little bit and a little bit more, and pretty soon it's going like a snowball rolling down a hill. Go back with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 19. This journey continues. It's quite an eye-opening journey when you think about this man named Lot. A rather sad journey. Because remember, Lot knows the Lord. Where are we? Verse 6. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." What? So remember, we talked about questioning culture. Look at what has happened to this man. How in the world? Here he is. He should be protecting his two wonderful daughters. And he has become so deceived. I don't know. I can't imagine it. But somehow or another, he decides it's more important for him to protect these men. And he actually offers his daughters out to them. It is astonishing to me. Verse 9, they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men, that would be the two angels, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. That's crazy to me that they're still trying to find the doorway because they're blind now. But they are. Then the two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters, whomever you have in this city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place." Because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who were to marry his daughters and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. What a picture of how culture can trick you and get you headed in the wrong direction. They thought he was joking. Thought he was joking. They probably, possibly had grown up with what was taking place in this city. Remember, I've talked about how it's terrible because the devil gets a reset every generation. This is what they have grown up with. This is their culture. They just think this is normal. You're kidding. Why would he want to destroy Sodom? Verse 15, when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. Okay, Lot still can't make up his mind. So here in this next verse, we see the incredible compassion of God. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. When they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away." Now, amazingly, in these next verses, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but in these next verses, Lot begins to negotiate with the angels. And he says, "Hey, well, you know, how about this city? This city over here is small. Could we go there? You know, I don't want to go up to the mountains." With incredible compassion, the angels say, okay, I give you that city. You can go there. In other words, they're saying, we won't destroy that one. You can go there. Of course, after they destroy it, you know the story probably. Lot's wife looks back. She becomes a pillar of salt. Evidently, he does not. But he hears the destruction, whatever, sees the fire. And now he's afraid to go to that city. He's really got it now. He now goes to the mountains because he is so frightened. And incredibly, his two daughters have children by him who become some of Israel's most pronounced enemies. If you read at the end of the chapter, their two daughters are the parents of the Moabites and the Ammonites. You just see how far down that culture took Lot. He and Abraham were together. Abraham gave him the choice. Lot, which way do you want to go? We have too much livestock, too many livestock. The land can't support us. Which way do you want to go? He saw all the valley of the Jordan. He says, I'm going down there. And he starts to pitch his tent towards Sodom. He ends up in Sodom. And you can just see the destruction of what it did to his family. It is really, really sad. Really, 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 really sad. So how do we find hope in a chapter like this? I would like us to think for a significant amount of time this morning about God's compassion. Remember, Abraham negotiated with God for 10 people. And God said, okay, Abraham, if I find 10 righteous people in that city, I won't destroy it. Well, he couldn't find 10. He only found one. But in God's great compassion, he goes down and he personally, has two angels personally escort Lot. They took him by the hand and led him out of the city. And God's incredible compassion is fun to talk about because he's offering you and I that same compassion. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, one person's tempted in this way. Another person's tempted in this way. God hates all sin because it wrecks our lives. It wrecks his creation. But he's calling us out of it. Our God is a God of great compassion. If you would, turn with me to just a couple of quick verses to read about this. All right, turn with me, if you would, first to Mark chapter 10. Over in your New Testament, Mark, the Gospel of Mark. All right, here we go. We're just going to read verse 45, Mark 10, 45. Jesus is speaking. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to give his life a ransom, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is having a discussion here with his disciples who wanted to be great. And he said, listen, if you want to be great, don't become like one of those bosses, who boss everyone around and tell everyone what to do. If you want to be great, become a servant. And he says, even I, the Lord of glory, came to earth to be a servant. And here's the word I wanted you to catch, to give my life a ransom for many. So you know what a ransom is, right? It's the purchase price for a captive. Jesus died on the cross to pay the purchase price for you and me, to set us free from the slavery of sin. He is a God of great compassion. I want you to read a little bit more about that journey, Romans chapter 3. We're just going to look at one verse there. A little further in your New Testament, Romans chapter 3. All right, just read verse 24 with me, and then we're going to go through and talk about the words. It says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So how does this work that we get called out of sin? We're sinners, but God says, whosoever will may come. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you and I come to him and say, dear Lord in heaven, I am so sorry for my sin. Will you forgive me? Will you come into my life and make me a new person? this verse says, being justified, first of all. The word justified means that God declares you to be righteous. Okay, I've got sin in my life, but he wraps his robe around me, his robe of righteousness. And so I am now clothed in Christ's righteousness, being justified as a gift. It's the gift of God. It's not something that I've worked for. It's not something that I have earned. It is not something that I deserve. Justified as a gift by his grace. Grace means unmerited favor. Grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. So I am justified by the gift of God because of his grace, because of his incredible love, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, he's redeemed us. He has paid the redemption price. He's handing over the ticket. He is standing there saying, listen, I've got the certificate of your debt in my hand. I am nailing it to the cross. Will you just come to me and be forgiven? This is God's call to every one of us. I want to read you a little story about what happened at one point in Napoleon's life. A mother once came to Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice, and justice demanded death. But I don't ask for justice, the mother explained. I plead for mercy. But your son does not deserve mercy, Napoleon replied. Sir, the woman said, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for. Well, then, the emperor said, I will have mercy. And he spared her son. And that is what God wants to offer to you and I. He is extending his hand to us, just like the angels reached out and took Lot's hand. I'm guessing Lot had to at least take his hand. But God took it, the angel took it, and led him out of the city. And so it's God's mercy. Please hang in there with me, but I want us to look at one more passage in the Bible this morning, because there is hope for us in Christ. I know in my own life, as I look back, I have made plenty of mistakes. There's plenty of sin in my life. But God's extended his hand to me, and I have taken his hand, and I am on the journey away from that, out of that. Won't you reach out and grab his hand? Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Becoming a Christian is the first step. Asking him for his forgiveness, he forgives your sin. He comes into your life. But then after that, there's a journey. And I like to call it, well, it's called right here in Galatians 5, walking in the Spirit. We're just learning to walk each day with the Lord Jesus by our side, with him living in our hearts. Okay, and as we walk in the Spirit, we learn from him how to live a different life. That's being described here. Galatians 5, start with me in verse 16. Okay, this is what Lot should have been doing. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. As we said at the beginning, we're born with a sinful nature. This old body has its tendencies, and its tendencies are not good. They're not towards God. They're actually away from him. There's a battle going on, and God's trying to help us learn how to overcome that. Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Okay, here we go again. I want you to read through this with me. They are immorality. That was a huge part of what we talked about in Sodom. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, that's where we all were. Paul makes that really, really clear. In some form or another, we were all there, breaking God's law. But he called us out of that. Here's my hand. Let me lift you out of that. So here's the life he is calling us to. The very next verse, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You ever thought about that? I love that thought. Love that thought. No culture in the world ever has made a law against one of those things. If I say, okay, this is what I want my life to become, by the grace of God, with God's help, this is what I want my life to become, there has never, ever been a law made against one of these things. There is no law against them. I don't think we can live this way without God's help. I think it's His Holy Spirit inside of us that empowers us and leads us and helps us to do this. So that's the first step. But then each day we should be aspiring to these things and letting Him lead us out of the city of Sodom and into His glorious way of life. So I have a challenge for you this morning. And I'm going to try to do this myself. But here's the challenge. Take these fruits of the Spirit, right? Fruit means like an apple tree has apples and a pear tree has pears. That's what it produces. So the fruit of the Spirit living inside of you produces these things. So take these and just start with number one. Okay, so the very first one, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So take, I would say, 1 to 2 months on this. For the first week, just research. What is love? What does the Bible say love is? Okay, 1 Corinthians 13, great chapter about love. Jesus said it was love that brought him to earth. Just decide, what is love? It's not just physical, right? It's not just emotional. I personally believe a good definition, love is sacrificial action. But just study for a week. What is love? Week two, just start writing down, okay, Lord, how can I do that? How can I put that in my life? What can I put in my schedule that will be loving, sacrificial acts to love other people? And then take the next 2 weeks to 6 weeks, you know, because they say, what is it? Take 6 weeks to start a habit, to just do those things. Put them in your calendar and just act in loving ways every single day. And then once you're done, go to number two, joy. What is joy? What really is joy? And go through that process all over again. Just invite the Lord to help you on that journey. Well, thank you for listening to this challenging chapter. You can be praying for me. I will certainly be praying for you, because we live in a broken world. God's called us to be lights in it, bright, bright lights. Let's pray together. Oh, great God of glory, how I thank you for your book, the Bible, Lord, a book that keeps us going in the right direction, a book that calls us out of the darkness that our world is so filled with, calls us toward you, Lord. Wow. We just praise you for it. Father, I pray for my dear friends here, my brothers and sisters here. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with them this week. Lord, just fill them with your joy, with your love, with your peace, with your hope, etc. Lord, as they walk through life, I pray that you would do so with you and just experience your presence and be the lights that our world so desperately needs. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you yet as their own personal Lord and Savior, that today will be the day, Father, they'll make that choice. Pray these things in the wonderful name of Christ. Amen.